You know, the ingredients by themselves make a bland taste, but blended together and heated, you know, the chili warms us up. An analogy here with that. There is a master chef who created and designed mankind as male and female to be blended together to form the building block of society, which is the family. The godly family brings warmth to this cold, cruel world. Today, first, what we will do, we'll look at the saboteur of the family who comes with various names. That saboteur is known as Satan, deceiver, murderer, destroyer, liar. Then we will look at the master creator's design of the family, what God designed us, male and female. And thirdly, our responsibilities as a Christian, what is required of us. So if you're looking for a title for today's message, it'd be In the World, but Not of the World. In the World, but Not of the World. A couple of weeks passed, Mr. St. Charles spoke on the pride of life that can separate us from the true God. Let us go back and read that same scripture that Mr. St. Charles read. It is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Where John writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So John brings out what we see here in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That does not come from God. That's not God's spirit within us that we have these desires. That is of the world. Lust, definition, is a strong, passionate desire for. This desire could include many different things lust have in life. You know, that may recall years ago hearing about the get mentality that mankind has. We want to get, we lust after things. The worldly promotion, lusting of the flesh, is influenced by Satan. Satan is well aware that lusting of the flesh destroys the family unit, the building block of society. Satan's aware of that. If he can get male or female lusting after the flesh, it destroys the family unit, the building block of society. It'll bring it down. Satan is using the same ploy today as he did with Eve. He puts out there, the fruit looks good. It is desirous to eat. So there are forces at work that we cannot see with a physical eye, but they're there trying to destroy God's creation. Let's read the tactic that he used on Eve. So you turn with me over to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 will begin where we find a conversation that takes place between serpent and Eve. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" It's interesting here, as we see here, she knew what God said. God had spoken to her, the Creator. She knew that she wasn't supposed to eat. of that tree. She knows that going on. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You know, this lie that Satan permeated to Lee. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the lie continues on. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So she saw that it looked good. So Satan can put things out there that look good, pleasant to the eyes. And today, that deceiver, Satan, is still using the same deceptive tactics on mankind. Notice the tactics, as we said here. He deceived Eve. He says, look, you do not have to look to God for answers. You know, America's put God out. We don't have to go to his book to understand how to have a loving family relationship. You know, today we hear, oh, you can come as you are. No problem. Accept one another. With whatever condition you are, accept one. Have love for one another. No matter what. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. All these permeate out there in society, which are not true. Lies that are out there. Believing these lies of Satan that are out there causes one to disobey the first commandment. Let's turn, if you would, with me to Exodus chapter 20. And we will read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We'll see that God, our creator, master designer, says in this commandment. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. He said, you look to me for advice. It's interesting here in inspired words that he says gods as well. You shall have no other gods before me. So in other words, we have to be aware of, we do not put something before God. We do not put another god before him. We all have a god. All mankind has a god of some sort in their mind. Let us make sure it is the true God that you and I are worshiping, not some other God. Just what is out there in the world is taking place in America as they have their gods. I was reading a book that got me interested in the American Music Award Show on November 20th. I didn't watch the whole show, just to let you know. I just turned to the station for snippets of what was taking place. The first thing is supposed to be music award. It sounded to me like it was just noise. Didn't sound like music to me. And the host, they had to bleep a lot of his words that he was saying on the screen, because of the language he was using. And then one of the entertainers, she's performing her song, I have no idea her name. She's a female singer, and she's singing to another female on stage. And the emphasis on her song was this: I can be a better boyfriend than he. Has the world gone corrupt? Corruption? Destroying the family? Relationship? that our great Creator created. If you would, turn with me now over to Romans chapter 1, and we will read verses 18 through 32, the rest of the chapter. Here is a chapter you can turn to. You know, you had your discussion with somebody regarding your thoughts about LGBTQI. I think they've added another letter out there now to it. You know, if you can just remember Romans 1, and you can quote Romans 1 to them, this, you believe what God's word said. So we'll begin here in Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So God is saying he's wrath. He's going to come down. He's angry. And what takes place? And we will read here what he's angry at. Because what may be known to God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul is writing, if mankind will look at the creation, we know that there's a creator out here, and there's certain laws in effect for the creation that take place. So there had to be a creator. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, and they became fools. You know, certain individuals believe in evolution, try to prove it. Paul says they become fools because they haven't looked at that there's possibly a creator that brought all this about. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, creating their idols. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You know, lusting of the flesh. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Homosexuality, gay. Men, with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Those that want to pursue this way of life, God says he allows them a debased mind. And look what happens with this debased mind. And you think about some of the attitudes you have seen out there, these individuals. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malchiness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. They are haters of God. Violent, proud, boast, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You can be sure that you start having a conversation with them and you bring out to them, well, this is what God says. What you're doing is sinful. They're going to be angry with you and with God. Just angry. Undiscerning, untrustful, unloving, unforgiving. You know, are they forgiving? No. Unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. A person continues, does not want to change, does not have godly repentance, Paul writes, God says, you deserve death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we see here then what God says regarding individuals who want to pursue that lifestyle, the lust of the flesh. Currently, you know, there does not seem to be any remission of the cancer that seems to be in America to restore the true God to America in any way. How far has this cancer spread in America? You know, this cancer. When you have cancer and it spreads in the body, when it gets to certain organs, it'll be detrimental. You know, I'm thinking of when individuals have liver cancer. It's usually terminal, matter of weeks. Seems like I've never heard of any remission from someone who has cancer of the liver. There's no remission. So how far has it gone in America, cancer spread, where it's terminal for this nation? It is hard to say. What percentage of Americans accepting this lifestyle of LGBTQI as being okay? My opinion, this is my opinion, is that it is hard to know what percentage really. Because I realize you can't rely on polls out there that are taken. The polls are taken, the media that brings it out. You really do not know what percentage of Americans maybe are acceptable of this lifestyle. I know in this area there's a certain 2 or 3 church congregations who have split over this issue. I don't know what the percentage is. Some of in the church have decided they would accept this lifestyle, it's okay. Others says, no, you need to repent. Certain Supreme Court decisions have taken place that one wonders the speed of the disease of this cancer spreading in America. As an example, does anyone recall in Jewish history what occurred on the 9th day of the month of Tammuz? What occurred on the 9th day of the month of Tammuz? We will see here in a moment, there is a reason to look at this specific date of what happened to Judah on this date. The 4th month in the Hebrew calendar is Tammuz. Usually it falls in June, July here on the calendar that we're using. So let us read what happened in the history of the nation of Judah, the 9th day of the month of Tammuz. So if you would, turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah. And we will begin reading Jeremiah chapter 39 and verses 1 through 2. Jeremiah 39 and verse 1 through 2. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. So anciently, Jerusalem fell on the 9th day of Tammuz. Why did it fall? Judah had not heeded the warnings from the prophets that had been inspired by God to bring the warnings to them. Let's notice here in Jeremiah 10 and verse 1 through 5. Jeremiah chapter 10 now, verses 1 through 5. Jeremiah writing, speaking. Hear the words which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile, for one cuts a tree from the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So then we see here, you know, the story of the Christmas tree. And God brings out that he hates this custom that the Gentiles have. And the Israelites were not supposed to go and pursue them. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 19 and verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah 19. And we will read verses 1 through 6. He tells Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry to the Pashar gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whosoever hears it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense into other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." Didn't even come into God's mind, this kind of thing. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tufut, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." So God had warned Judah what would happen, but they did not seem to listen. Jeremiah 32 now, continuing on, to repeat once again. Jeremiah 32, we will begin reading in verse 33 through 36. Jeremiah 32, verse 33 through 36. "And they've turned to me the back and not the face, though I've taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction." In other words, they don't want to listen to God. They've turned their back and walked away from what God and the prophets and the priests may have taught them. They don't want to listen anymore, he says. "But they've set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they've built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." So once again, Jeremiah is trying to warn the people, need to repent and back to God, but it did not happen. You know, we read one place there regarding to what happened in Jerusalem on the 9th of Tammuz. Now we'll read a second count of it that Jeremiah records as well. Jeremiah 52. And verses 4 through 6. So, second account in the book of Jeremiah alone of what happened to ancient Jerusalem. Jeremiah 52, beginning in verse 4. "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and camped against it. and they built a siege wall around it. So here, you know, they come, they didn't attack it, they put a siege wall around it. So verse 5, so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even through the Chaldean, near the city wall, city all around, and they went by way of the plain. So we see what God said would take place against Jerusalem. His prophecy was fulfilled. Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, there's even a third account of this. We will not turn there, but I'd like to look at third account mentioned of this destruction of Jerusalem. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. That's 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 3. So then we have this ninth day of Tammuz, when Jerusalem fell. In the book titled The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Kahn, I've found to be a very good read, he writes how the gods of the ancient world that Israel and Judah went and worshiped have returned to America. They're here in America, the different gods. And he wrote regarding the ninth of Tammuz, is the exact same date for what has taken place, the ninth of Tammuz here in America. On this date, on the Hebrew calendar, ninth of Tammuz, homosexuality was legalized in America June 26th, 2003. Ninth of Tammuz on the Hebrew calendar. Defense of the Marriage Act was overturned June 26, 2013. Ninth of Tammuz. The marriage as the covenant of man and woman was struck down in 2015. June 26. Ninth of Tammuz. Just coincidence? I don't think so. So I checked out Mr. Kahn. I thought, no, I don't know about this. But I went online, and that's what it is. The Hebrew calendar for all three dates, June 26th, happened in 2003, 2013, and 2015, was the ninth of Tammuz. So how far along has this disease gone here in America? Is cancer spreading? Of destroying the relationship of a family? We don't know. God's in charge. But this is what's taken place. Three decisions out of the Supreme Court on the ninth of Tammuz. So now, let's look at what God says regarding male and female in his creation, the master creator. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We'll read through verse 28. Where God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So male and female, God created us in his image. Male and female, he created different. Each one, the male and female, are different for a purpose. We're born either male or female, and God, by his design now, has made female different priorities, proclivities, values, and desires than the male. But it's a creator's desire, his design. He wanted it that way in order to form the family. He desires male and female, by his design, are to be joined together as husband and wife to make a union, a body of one, called marriage, the start of the family, the building block of society. That's our great master creator's desire. That's what he intended from the very beginning, for male and female. You want to bring male and female together to make something flavorful in this world. Here in verse 31, no, chapter 1 where we're at, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So he saw everything. It was good in this physical creation. He created male and female, Adam and Eve. Created us with the five senses, the sight, hearing, smell, touch and taste. All these things we have within us. And then as we read over here in chapter 2 and verse 24 now, regarding male and female. Therefore, this command from God, the Creator, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the command of the design of the Master Creator. This is what he said for male and female. We have his word. This is his wish that this would take place. But sometimes, you know, we may have little problems in our marriage. But where do we go to smooth things out? Husbands, we have, you know, the responsibility. It's like having a gasoline engine and it's not running quite right. It's sputtering. And you know, I got to go do some adjustments here in this carburetor to get this engine to run right. So husbands, if you're having trouble in marriage, may need to get out the manual, the shop manual. You know how it is. When things aren't running right, you have to go to the shop manual. Okay, which screw do I turn first here on the carburetor? Because there's a sequence usually to how to adjust the carburetor. Well, God has given us where to look. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 33. Same way for your wives. Things aren't going right. Things aren't turning out right. It's kind of like, you know, you're doing some baking. You know, there's... You have your ingredients, but there's a certain sequence of those ingredients to go into that mix. Or that strawberry cheesecake just will not turn out right, does it? So what do we find here when we need adjustments in our marriage? As Paul writes here, Ephesians 5, in verse 22, we begin. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we see then that the husband has a responsibility here. If he's the head, then he needs to take care and make smooth things out. Therefore, just as the church is subject to the Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So what do you have to do, husband? Iron things out here to be a better husband. So, as the example we have of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be the holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, husband, don't be selfish. Think of your wife. What are her needs? And nourish her. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bone. For this reason, now he's quoting from Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, one unit. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particularly, so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here, God's plan for male and female is to have a family, a marriage, adjustments that we may have to make. But we see then that responsibility. But what about us then, as disciples of Christ? You know, what are we to be doing as sons and daughters? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 through 6. First John chapter 2 and verse 3 through 6, to know if we are disciples of Christ. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Need to walk just as Christ walked, following his examples, keeping the commandments. By doing that, we're admitting we need this Creator. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We go to him. He gives us direction to our life. Those who are not keeping the commandments are deceived into following either self or the lusts of the world. So there is a God there in their mind, but not the true God. We want to make sure we're worshiping the true God. What is God's will? Notice what Christ said over here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, Christ is going to say. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have to come, be converted, changed, godly repentance. If we continue on with our lusts or whatever, Christ says, you don't have eternal life. I don't know you. Who are you? So we have to be doing, as it says here, the will of my Father in heaven. You know, a while back, I gave a message on doing the Father's will, seeking the Father's will. Father, thy will be done daily in our lives. Asking him to be there and seeking his will. You know, the relationships breaks down, though, if we do not have our Heavenly Father first in our lives and seeking his will daily. Let's notice over here in John chapter 15 and verse 19. John chapter 15 and verse 19, where Christ says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Christ says, yes, he has chosen us out of all the people in the world to be in his family. That's his calling. The Father has called us. So he chose us out of the world. And because of that, because of our lifestyle, the world will hate us because we're still living in the world. Notice John 17, verses 15 through 16. John 17, verses 15 through 16, where we read, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we're still living in the world, but we are not to take part of the world. And Christ prayed that we would be protected from the evil one, Satan, who would just love to destroy us because he wants a saboteur, God's plan. Let's notice also what and Paul wrote, another part of the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul is writing saying, at one time you were in the world too. You were of the world, doing things of the world, which most of us here were as well at one time. We were of the world. We were doing things of the world. But we've been called out, verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So then, we see then, that's what we were in the world. We were conducting our lives, just like the world is out there. Following the gods of the world, lusting, leads only to destruction, sorrow, and death. History shows these gods required people to bow before them and worship their false ways. There are examples in the Old Testament that we'll take a look at here. There's a number of them. Can't get through them all, but I thought it'd be good just to look at some of those examples that we have. And God was angry. First one I have written down here is we find over here in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. And verses 1 through 3. And we find Israel, they were remaining in an area there in the territory, there in their journey out in the wilderness. And we find in verse 1, now Israel remained in a Korah grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against Israel. Here they were supposed to be looking to Christ, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. But no, they went off and they started worshiping these other gods. It's because they were in that land. And notice verse 5 now. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill these men who are joined to Baal of Peor. Go out. God says, kill these individuals that have taken place. Another scripture I like to look at. This is over in 2 Kings 23. And verse 4 through 5. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 4 through 5. Where we find at this time the king Josiah, who was a king at this time. Beginning in verse 4 now, Joshua 23. And the king, Josiah, commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeeper, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Ashtaroth, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had obtained to burn incense on the high places in the city of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to all the host of heaven. But Josiah said, go out, destroy these things that the people are worshiping. Destroy them. Constellations. You know, they want, instead of looking to God, they go out after these other things to worship, constellations. And then another place to go to is over here in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 5 we'll begin. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 5. This is a time of King Solomon's reign at this time, and we see what has happened to him. He's left God, and he's gone to allow the people and himself to worship false gods. In all likelihood, it doesn't look like he'll be in, will receive eternal life, because this is what he did at the end of his life, for he knew God at one time. So we find here in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, a goddess of Sidonians, and after Malcolm, an abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to God. So we see then this is what Solomon did. He turned from following God, and he caused the people to sin by building these altars to these foreign gods. So verse 9, it says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. No, he refused. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. Nonetheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hands of your son. Whoever I will not tear away the whole kingdom, I'll give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. We see here what even Solomon did. And God was angry against what he had did to lead the people astray. So we read what happens, what comes about. Go to lusting the gods of the world. Destruction will come upon those individuals. But following Christ, the alternative, leads to eternal life. Let's notice that. Return with me now to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Here John, he sees new heavens and new earth. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. So this is what John sees. And then in verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Of course, this is reference to Jesus Christ at this time. All things new, perfectly new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You know, you have to thirst. You have to be wanting, thirsting to have that Spirit of God, to desire eternal life. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, we overcome what the Satan is trying to offer out there in the world. We will have eternal life. We will be called the son or daughter of God. Now, turn the page over to chapter 22 and verse 6. Once again, John writes, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which shortly shall take place. Dropping down now to verse 12, where Christ says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, meaning the beginning and the end. The first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that he may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gate into the city. Overcoming, we will be giving eternal life. And for the final scripture reference, let us go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 through 18. For we need help to fight against this deceiver, Satan. Beginning in verse 10 now of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, so he tells us this is how you will become strong in the Lord. To do that, Paul writes, and we've heard many messages on this, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You know, we have to read the book, know what the truth is. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we see, brethren, we have to put on this armor, and we have to be praying for not only ourselves, but for one another, so that we can be a part of Christ's kingdom. We can have eternal life, and we can show the world what it is to be part of the family of God. And we'll be showing them, male and female, what they were designed for. To build a solid block of society.